Maybe you will in God's Word or on your device. I guess that's God's Word. I still haven't figured that out yet. Anyway, it's the Word of God, whether it's on your device or in print or whatever. It's God's Word. To John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to look through this series that Ray and I will preach on the Advent and answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus who came? And John wants us to know, as we'll see today, that Jesus is God. You know, narrative moves us. Narrative moves us, whether it be in music or a novel or prose or stage or in movies. Stories are powerful. Stories are powerful things. If you've ever been pulled into a novel, your emotions rise and fall with the character in the novel. You become engrossed in that and you lose yourself in the main character. Last week, Ray read a quote by a guy named Alistair MacLean. He wrote a series of books. One of them was HMS Ulysses, about a ship in the North Sea in World War II. Great novel. The whole series is great. But when I read that book, I actually felt cold. He was so descriptive that you could feel the coldness of serving in the North Sea. You know, I don't know about you, but I can become so engrossed in a novel that I worry about the character during the day. What's going to happen? I want to get home and read. What's going to happen? I get concerned. You know, it's a, I guess, existential crisis, whatever they call it, in my life. TC and I were reading a series of books. We were so into them that we would actually fight over who got the book that night. It's a series of 23 books, so we fought for a long time over those books. And we couldn't wait to get in. It took us 2 years, you know, to wreck our marriage, but it was great, you know, at the end of it. We watch a play and we're engrossed in the twists and turns of the plot, the brilliance of the actors. A song comes on the radio or on your Spotify list, who listens to radio anymore? Suddenly you're back in time. You're back in time, you hear that song, it's like, wow, I hadn't heard that in years. That reminds me of, wow, a long time ago. We cheered when Mordor fell, you know, and Frodo was successful. And then a week before last, we were all silent in the theater at the end of the James Bond movie. It was like, wow, we were all silent. We were moved emotionally. Story and narrative are powerful, and all of us, because all of us know that we're living out and making our own story, but it's also part of a bigger story, isn't it? It's part of a greater story. It's part of God's narrative. The Bible is the story of God's work in the world and how he's working. There have been a lot of movies, a number of movies made about from the Bible. Some of them were really good, and some of them were maybe not so good. Haven't seen them all. But they've been made from the Word of God. Because the Bible narrative is really what most stories and narratives are based upon, isn't it? It begins well. Most stories begin well, they begin good, and then suddenly there's a problem. And then that problem has to be solved. So Scripture begins with the creation and everything is good, and then there's a problem, isn't there? Man falls into sin. Man falls into sin, and then everything has to be restored, doesn't it? That's the story of the rest of Scripture, is God restoring things. And in the Bible, there are heroes and there are ups and downs. The redemptive story, God raises up men and women to go through. What do? They go through trials. They go through tribulations. They go through crises of belief and crises of faith. Abraham, Moses, Jacob, despite their failings, they're used to bring about a great nation. Supernatural things happen in our story, doesn't it? Great supernatural events in the Scriptures. There's tension. There's tension in our narrative. We're at Mount Sinai. Is it all over? Is God going to wipe out his nation and start over? He says he is. What's going to happen? There's tension. He's gone through all this work and then everything has fallen apart. There's success and failure in taking over the promised land. David rises as our great king, and we think, finally, yes, David's here. The great kingdom, it's going to be great. And then David, our hero, he collapses, he falls, and the kingdom falls with him. the kingdom begins to unravel and fall apart, which it does. Our hero fails and the kingdom is shattered. The people are eventually carried off. They're carried off. Jerusalem is destroyed. But there's some bright spots. Esther comes forth to save her people from extinction. Daniel will stand up for God. He won't give in. Yet this hope all but fades when Jerusalem is finally just wiped out, destroyed to the ground by the Babylonians. And then it's like, what's going to happen? Has God given up? Is there 400 years of nothing? 400 years of nothing. Has God given up on his people? What's the plan? See, we have the Bible. We can read the rest of it. But imagine you lived in that time. Imagine you lived in that time wondering, has God given up on us? How do we remain faithful? And many did. Has God forgotten his people? But then the great event. Jesus steps forward. Jesus steps into history. Jesus steps into time and space at the incarnation. God becomes man. God becomes man. Think about that for a moment. We're awed by so many things in this world. That should awe us more than anything, that God has stepped into our time and our space and become a man. The man Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ. And then we realize as believers that, hey, we're part of this story too. We're part of the story. We're part of God's story about restoration. And Jesus has come. And maybe we're somewhere in the middle of this whole story. We don't know the timeline. But that we're part of God's story. You and me. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? You're in God's book. You're in the story. We are, in a sense, it's all about glory to God and Jesus. But we are the story. We are the story. God saving a people for himself. And Jesus comes. And in the season of Advent, the arrival of Jesus, we're looking again at the book of John, asking the question, well, who is this Jesus? Now, John is different. John is set apart. John's writing is different. Everything about the book of John is different in compared to the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all take us on a history tour of genealogies, of things that went on, of recording events around Jesus' birth, and they build the case that this is the Christ. This is the King. They build that case. John doesn't do that. John just launches in here in John chapter 1 and just says, Jesus is the King. Jesus is God. And Jesus is the King. And looking this morning at John 1:1-5, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lord Jesus, open our hearts to your word this morning, that we might see your Son Jesus Christ, that he is God. He is very God who has come to earth, and what that means for us. Well, first, before we get into the passage completely, we need to deal with something that's rather troublesome about this passage, because it's this odd phrase that John uses that just throws us all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What in the world does that mean? We know the Word is Jesus, and we'll look at that in a moment, but what is that? It's such an odd sounding thing to us that he would say this. I'll leave it there for a moment, that he would use this phrase. So we figured out that the Greek word is logos, meaning an idea or a statement, but that doesn't help us very much. Okay, Jesus is an idea. He's a statement. No, he's a person. Oh, what is it? What does it mean? That doesn't help us very much because he's not an idea. The Bible doesn't explain this elsewhere. In fact, this phrase about Jesus won't be used again until the book of Revelation. So what in the world are we talking about? What's he trying to get across? You know, some say, well, Jesus is the embodiment of all rational thought and wisdom. Well, that sounds good, but what would that have to do with anything in our salvation? But John boldly states to his readers that Jesus is the Word. So they must have understood it. They must have known what he was talking about. So let me propose to you that the Jews would have gotten it. The Jews would have known exactly what he was talking about. They would have understood the Word of God to be more than just mere communication or language, because they were thinking in Old Testament terms. There was no New Testament. They thought in Old Testament terms. God's Word to them was of power. It was a force. God's Word made things happen. Let's look at a few verses. I've jammed the screen. Most of you know these, but Genesis chapter 1. Well, what do we see there? In the beginning, same words John has put here. Again, the Jews would have said, oh, he's taking us back to Genesis. He's talking about God. What? And God said, let there be, and God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let there be lights. And God said, let the waters, and God said, let the earth bring forth living. And God said, let us make man in our own image. God said it, and what happened? It happened. It happened. He spoke, and it happened. So the Word of God, there was a force. It was actually something that did something. So the Word was a force. It caused things to happen. In Psalm 107, the people in the ships, they're in a bad way, and what, they cry out to the Lord, and it says, he sent out his Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent out his Word. Did he send them a letter? Hey, here's an email, here's a text. Look, it's going to be okay. No, he calmed the seas like Jesus did when they were on the Sea of Galilee. What did he do? He simply spoke in it, and the seas were calmed. It says he sends out his command to the earth. His Word runs swiftly. Gets snow like wool. He sends out his Word and melts what? The snow. His Word is powerful. His Word is actions. Their commands. He says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose Word I praise. He's connecting the Word of God to God. He doesn't praise the Word. He praises God. He praises God. And then in Isaiah 55, he says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose. So the Word is a power. The Word is a physical, it's a thing. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So God did it. So they would have understood, oh, the Word is, it's a force, it's a power, it's a person. It's someone who is actually doing things. They wouldn't have hesitated to equate the Word of God with God. Well, then the Word was who? The Word was Jesus. The Word was Jesus. Who was this Word? It was Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know this? Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father. John bore witness of him. Well, who did John bear witness of? Jesus. So we know here, the Word of God, the Word, is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 also tells us that God spoke through his prophets, and now he speaks by Jesus. And now he speaks by Jesus. In the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And he is the exact imprint of his nature. We'll get back to that. And then here's a really interesting, this shows it, I think, that Jesus is the Word. Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So Jesus is the Word of God, and so his readers would have connected that, and that's what we need to connect, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So John begins this whole thing by telling us that the Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. What are some of the things that the Word does? What are the things that the Word does? The Word is, he says, he's the creator of life, and he's light. In the beginning, we're back to Genesis. We're told that it's through Jesus Christ that all things were created. It's through Jesus Christ that everything was made. Jesus did it all. And this is what they would have heard. It says, again, that he is with God. Notice that. It's important. That he was... The Word was God. Back to chapter 1. That he was with God. It doesn't say that he was like God or anything else, but Jesus was with God, so he's a separate person. He's a separate person. He's the second person of the Trinity. So the Word was God. The Word was God. It was with God. It's separate. It's separate. So Jesus was there, and he spoke. He spoke things into creation. And it says that he is light. He is light. He brought light into the world and life into the world. And he came in and he ushered in the kingdom of God. So when God said, let there be light, and Jesus created it all, he's the source of light and he's the source of life, eternal life. So Jesus brings light into darkness. Jesus brings light into darkness. And what did he do in your life? What's Jesus doing today? He's still creating, isn't he? He's bringing light into the darkness of a soul. He brought light into your life, into the darkness of your soul. He gives life to that which was light, lifeless. Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And what did God do? He brought you to life. He's still creating. He's creating new things. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That's you. You're a new creation. You're a new creation. You're more than just changed, okay? It's not like Jesus just changed you a little bit or you put on the uniform or do it. You're a new creation. And I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters. There's never been anything in the history of, there's never been anything in the world like you. You're unusual. You're particular. You're peculiar in a good sense of the word. There's no creature that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them but a Christian. There's no creature, there's no even other people who are not joined to Christ in union except you. You're unique and you will be unique for all eternity because your earthly body here can't go into glory. Only your glorified body can, who is joined to Christ. So you're unique. There's nothing like you. There's nothing in this universe like you. That ought to make you feel maybe a little bit good about yourself and praise God for it. There's nothing like me. I'm going into glory with Christ. The angels aren't like you. The seraphim are not like you. There's no other heavenly beings, perhaps some we don't even know about. Nothing is like you. You're joined with Christ. And that's why he says you will be the pinnacle in eternity, for all eternity, for all eternity. Moving along. Jesus is God's final expression of who he is. Everything we need to know about God is found in Jesus. People ask, well, how can I find out more about God? I want to know God better. I want to know more about who God is. Well, study Jesus. Look at his life. Look at who he is. That's what you need to do. Take out your Bible and read and see who Jesus is. Because Jesus reveals himself as a God of what? Of power and grace and mercy through his words and actions. And he reveals himself through the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that he is the exact imprint of his nature. The word there in the Greek is the word character, like a character when you punch old-timey keyboard, like some of you did. Now today we have DVDs, which in theory are exact clones of whatever they're copied from, but who knows if they're quite exact. But Jesus is the exact representation of God. So you want to know Jesus about God? Study Jesus. Everything you need to know about God, Jesus has revealed. So we study about him. If we want to know the Father, just look to Jesus and learn about Jesus. Conclude with this. All of this, Jesus coming to earth, is bigger than all of us. Because the baby in the manger was God. The baby in the manger was God, and that should amaze us. In C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, in the seventh novel, which is The Last Battle, about The Last Battle, the characters, King Tyrion and Queen Lucy and Lord Diggory, are in the battle. And it's not going very well. They've been pushed back towards a stable, which sits on the top of a hill, and they're trapped. And so they step into the stable, and they find out that it's really another world when they step in there. They step in there, and suddenly this whole world opens up for them. And unlike the other Narnian, the other people like Lucy, they've traveled around in other worlds and everything's good. Tyrion hasn't. And so he says this. So he speaks through, he looks back through the stable door, and he can see the fire that they just came from in the camp. And then he looks in here, in this huge, giant world. And he says this. Tyrion looked around again and couldn't believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and the grassy country spreading as far as he could see in every direction, and his new friends around him laughing. It seems then, said Tyrion, smiling to himself, that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places. Yes, said the Lord Diggory, the inside is bigger than its outside. Yes, said Queen Lucy. In our world, too, a stable once had something inside it which was bigger than our whole world. It was bigger than our whole world. It was the first time she had spoken, and from the thrill in her voice, Tyrion knew why. She was drinking everything even more deeply than the others. May we drink deeply. May we think deeply at Advent, thinking about the Lord dwelling among us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have come, that the Word of God is God. Lord Jesus, you are God, and you have come to dwell among us. We praise you for that. We thank you for that, oh Lord. Help us to grasp it, to think about it, to meditate upon it, that you would step into time and space and history to make us part of your story, the grand story of redemption. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me introduce this next hymn. It's called Once in Royal David's City. It's a children's hymn. It's a children's hymn. One of the best writers of hymn was